I want to thank you for, again, for taking the time to be here. This is the first of three services that we'll be holding here in this downtown facility. Always grateful to the city of Sheboygan for allowing us to use this space. And Lord willing and weather permitting, we'll be back here again on July 7th, and we'll be back here again on August the 4th. And those are also consecutive evenings where the community is coming together for a time of worship. Tonight here, 6 o'clock, churches in the community are coming together and to just give praise to the Lord. And again, on those same dates that we're going to be here in the morning. And I've been thinking and praying that the Lord would give us an opportunity to take it and go to Mackinac City and preach in Mackinac City at least once this summer. Not on a Sunday, but maybe like on a Saturday or a Saturday night. They have a band shell up there. I call it a band shell. A little place in a park where we could go and set up and preach the gospel. And so we'll see. You know, there's a lot of folks that visit Mackinac City in the summer, as you already know. And it'd be a good opportunity to take the gospel on the road with us out to a place like that. You know, one of the things that makes America such a great place is that we can exercise our faith. We can come and gather together two or three hundred or 2,000 or 3,000 and praise the Lord, worship Him, pray to Him, call out to Him, and really without fear of major reproach upon us. And we hope that that day never comes. We know that we have brothers and sisters around the world that feel that on a daily basis. For them to live out and to walk out their faith in Christ is a moment by moment, day by day, walk into the danger zone in many cases. But they do so because they love Jesus. They love Jesus. And they love the people that are there in those nations where they find themselves representing Him. And so we're grateful. You know, when we do gather together regularly on Sunday, we meet over on Palmyra Street, 617 South Palmyra. Put a plug in for, you know, our church house. But, that facility is what you would call like a come and hear. Come and hear. And we invite people to come and hear. And I'm grateful for all of you that do come to that location where we meet regularly and hear to sing and praise the Lord. But this down here is a little bit different. I mean, it does have a come and hear aspect to it, but there's also the whole go and tell. You know, go and tell. Go take the gospel, as Jesus said. Go ye therefore. So this in part is a go and tell place as well as it is a come and hear. And so in the spirit of that command of Jesus, His last command, which ought to be our first concern, the command of Jesus, and the commission He gave His disciples, which crosses times to where we are here today. Here we are. Here we are. Right here, yesterday morning, they held a farmer's market here. Some of you, I'm sure, were here. How many were at yesterday's farmer's market? So, yeah, quite a few people attend the farmer's market. In fact, some of you have a stake in that farmer's market. You know, you have a booth and you can still see the markings where, you know, people have their booths and so forth set up as the farmer's market. And I've been here a few times and I know that it's a popular place because of what they offer. I mean, you can come down here and get locally grown, farm-fresh products. In fact, often Tamara will say to me in the morning, I'm preparing on Saturday morning, I'm in my study, I'm preparing for Sunday, and she'll say, I'm going to the farmer's market, anything you want? Oh, yeah. There's that booth back over there. They sell them little eggs, casserole kind of thing. Quiche, maybe it is. I don't know, quiche. But they're delicious. Would you get me one, maybe two of those things and bring them on home and let's have some breakfast when you get back because they're good. And you know, people come to the farmer's market because they know the stuff is good. And you really don't have to advertise it that much. I mean, I think they do, but you don't really have to advertise it because it advertises itself because of what they offer. And it got me to thinking about those kinds of things. And friends, we're not in the business of selling Jesus or selling our religion. But what is it that we have to offer as the church, as the people of God? I mean, is it something? Is it meaningful? Is there some substance to it? Well, I think there is. And I think you do. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here today, braving the wind and the cold. I'm going to put my hands in my pockets for a minute just here, just to warm up. But you know what I mean. Some people come to, like, the farmer's market, getting back to the farmer's market. And, of course, the message is not about the farmer's market. But, you know, some people come to the farmer's market just because there are people there. I want to go be with those people. I like those people. I particularly like these ones that are in that booth, and I want to talk to them. Maybe I want to network with them, find out what some of their secrets are, so I can brew up some of that stuff at home. Or there are other things that they make, you know, manufacture little small things, or, you know, so we want to get the, but you know what? Some folks just come because they like to do what? They like to watch people. Anybody here like to watch people? Come on, put your hands up, right? It was, you know, it's kind of typical, we like to watch people. You know, if you had a scorecard, I mean, it's almost like a sport, people watching. And of course, when you're in business, when you get people that just come and gather, there are those that are called tire kickers. How many of you ever heard that term, tire kicker, right? They come in and they're just looking around. Maybe there's a free sample. We'll get some free samples. In fact, if enough people are providing free samples, I can get a meal down there without even cracking open my wallet. And so, but you know, people gravitate to those kinds of things because of what they offer. Week in, week out. What do we got? What do we have? We got Jesus, friends. We got Jesus. Today, with all the advanced technology that there is out there, when something catches people's eye, it does what they call it goes viral. I'm sure you've heard that term. It went viral. I mean, what does that mean? Did a bunch of people get sick because it went viral? No, it's very popular. Right now, this is a going thing. Thousands of people are watching that. Does the word TikTok ring any bells, right? Yeah. I mean, it can be, you could just Twitch and you can be on TikTok and be famous. You know, that's another message for another time. But popularity. Going viral. The Bible uses a word. It's not the word viral. You'll not find that word in your Bible, but it uses a word called fame. Say that with me. Fame. The Lord laid in my heart to bring you a message today under the title, His Fame. And so I want to talk with you about His fame. I want to take you into the scriptures and look at His fame. The dictionary gives us a definition of the word fame, and I'm going to tell you right up front, the dictionary is really not a good Bible study tool. I mean, you can look up words in the dictionary, but the dictionary gives us the definition of the word fame. It's that 1975 David Bowie song. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, I hope that song is now not stuck in your head. For those of you that were alive back in 1975. But fame, what is fame? Well, it's not a song, it's not a musical. It's a state of being known or talked about by many people, especially on account of notable achievements, renowned public eminence, widespread reputation, report, or rumor. Fame is something many people seek, but not many find. Fame is something Jesus actually had. And in fact, no other personality in all of history had the kind of fame that Jesus had and has. I'm not talking about Jesus in the past tense, even though the Bible tells us everything that we need to know from history about Jesus, but Jesus is alive today. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father now. He is interceding for you and for the service here and now, that His will would be done. So Jesus has fame. You know, John Lennon once said, "We have more fame than Jesus." He found out how wrong he was. That was a foolish thing to say, because nobody has more fame than Jesus. But friends, when I'm talking about the fame of Jesus, I want you to wrap your mind around that it's more than just his popularity. Because there's some things about Jesus that we'll say that bring about his fame, that make it what it is. While many seek fame, Jesus, the most famous person ever, never sought fame for himself. He wasn't what you would call a megalomaniac or an egocentric person or personality. In fact, when confronted during his wilderness temptation by the devil, how many of you are familiar with the story in the Bible that Jesus was tempted by the devil out in what they call the wilderness of temptation? When Jesus was tempted by the devil, who, by the way, if you didn't know, you should know that he loves to deceive people, and that the Bible says that he's the liar and the father of lies, and he's always cooking up some way to deceive people, especially when it comes to this aspect of this thing called fame. If he can get us to seek after fame in his way, you know what I'm saying? If he can plant some thought, do something to get us to believe that we can gain and become famous outside of the will and purpose and design of God, bang. He's got you in his trap. He's got his hook in you. And you see that happen time and time and time again. We see it all around us. We see people caught in that trap. He's a master of that. And he said to Jesus these words that are recorded, and you'll find them in Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 4. It's probably right up behind me on the screen, isn't it? Yes, okay. It's okay. I brought my Bible with me today. And so this is not the entirety of the conversation. This is a piece of the conversation that Jesus has. I would not call it not only the conversation, but the confrontation. Friend, this is a monumental moment in history. This is one of those hold your breath moments in history. As Jesus is there, toe to toe, face to face, nose to nose with Satan. And so Satan has got his trick bag open, and he's ready to pull everything out of it that he possibly can to see if he can get Jesus to compromise the will of God and ultimately his mission and God's redemptive purpose to save us from our sin and self. Otherwise, we would have no reason to gather here today. If it was not for what Jesus finished on Calvary's cross, what he supplied and satisfied man's very need, saving us from our sin and self, we'd have no reason to really meet here today other than just some religious reason, you know. But we have more reason than that. And so Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, and again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I don't know how he did that. Have you ever looked at that and wondered, how in the world did he do that? Was this like first century internet capabilities? Jesus, you know, the devil was able to show Jesus on the screen all of these kingdoms. I don't know, friends, but I know it's true because the Bible says it. And so before Jesus was all the kingdoms of the world, and it says, and the glory of them. And then the devil says to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus, if you'll just go for your own fame and glory, because you'll be the one that people look to, because you'll have all of these kingdoms, they'll be yours. The reality was they already were his. But let's just follow the story. And so Satan just lays it right out there. He thinks that if he can get Jesus to agree, that's why I say it's a hold your breath moment. Not that there was really any danger of Jesus succumbing to the temptation, but there's the possibility of it. The possibility. But not the reality of it, just the possibility. You know, the scripture says that in Hebrews, you got those verses there, Louis? Hebrews, I think it's 4:15. There it is. Look what this says. I don't know if you can read it. Maybe there's too much glare. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." You know, when it comes to temptation, all of us have been tempted, and so was Jesus. So there isn't anything about temptation that Jesus doesn't know about. There isn't some aspect of it that we could say, "Well, Jesus, you just don't understand. You were God the Son. You just don't understand what it's like to be us." No. The Bible tells us totally different than that. And in fact, to the nth degree, Jesus endured temptation. You know, when someone falls into temptation, sometimes it's very quickly. Boom. I just fell into it. There was really very little resistance at all. But Jesus went to the nth degree, the full brunt of it he took on. So that what? Notice what it says. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, yet having fallen into it. Not having to ask for the Father to forgive him for his sin, because he had none. Although he did take your sin and my sin upon him on Calvary's cross. But he didn't fall into the bait. He didn't go for the bait of Satan, the trap of Satan. And then you notice what Jesus says in response as he's toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, face-to-face with Satan. "Get thee hence. Get thee hence." You know what that means? Get out of here. Get out of here, you devil. "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. In him only shalt thou serve." I'm so glad that Jesus said that. You know, because it gives hope, it gives a rise in hope for us here today that there is one who's worthy to be worshiped and to be served, and that's Jesus. Church, that we can stand up with our head, we'll say with our head held up, not in arrogant pride, but in gratefulness and thankfulness that we can worship the Lord. "Get out of here, Satan, for it is written." Those of you that have been around North Shore any length of time, you know what that means. "It is written" means three things. It stood in the past. It stands now, and it forever shall stand. There's never going to come a time when it's going to be out of style or out of fashion to worship the Lord God only and serve him only. The world at large may say that it is. They may scream and holler and throw a fit that God's people would gather to worship, but pay no attention. Keep your focus fixed on Jesus. Amen. For he alone is worthy of our worship. For many years, I've been saying there's two things about Jesus that all of us should pay very close attention to. And many of you know what they are. Louis put the first one up there. Everything he said. The most important thing about Jesus is everything he said. How many of you would agree? Amen. Amen? There's another thing that's really important about Jesus. Go ahead, Louis, put that one up there. Everything he did. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. And those are the two most important things about Jesus that you need to know and wrap yourself around and devote your passion and your energies towards everything he said and everything he did. To know it. So that when we step out into the public, when we go into a workplace, in between the front and back doors of our home, when it comes time to teach those things and to proclaim those things, it will be two things: everything he said and everything he did. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, you're asking a lot. I know that. I know I am. But friends, we have it right in our Bibles. And you know, the amazing thing about the Bible, friends, it's portable. It's not only in the pew rack at the church, it can be at home, next to your bed, in the evening when you go to lay down, or in the morning when you rise up. Doesn't the scripture say that? When my head is laying on my head, on the pillow, when I'm rising up, at all points and times, day and night, meditate upon the word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord shall he meditate both day and night. Psalms 1 and 1. Yes, indeed. So you have that at your disposal to know about all the things that Jesus said and all the things that Jesus did. But just to make it clear that Jesus, although having fame like no one ever did, having said things that no man ever said and doing things that no man ever did, the Bible says and tells us without stuttering and without hesitation some very important things about Jesus that we ought to appreciate. And you'll find them in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. I got these little things holding my pages closed. So just please bear with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does it say? Jesus humbled himself. You know, Jesus wasn't looking for the red carpet. You know, Jesus wasn't looking for the ticker tape parade. Jesus wasn't waiting for the next photo op and the cameras to flash so that his fame could be expanded. You know, Jesus had fame, but he never looked for it. He had it because he walked in the will of God. You know, the scripture teaches us that if we will not be weary in well-doing in due time, God will raise us up. But we have to walk humbly before him. We have to recognize and follow our Savior, who didn't seek after fame, but who had it like no other, who had the kind of fame, friends, that would turn this world upside down. And friends, it's not just a past, dead and gone and buried fame. It is a fame that is alive and is a well today. Is a fame that lives on the inside of us by the presence of his Spirit. And by the outpouring of that Spirit upon us, the anointing of that Spirit upon us, you and I can take the message of that fame, the fame of Jesus, to a lost and dying world. To a people that need to know it and that need to hear it. Well, what is it? What is that fame? Again, it's more than accolades. It's more than recognition. It's everything he said and everything he did. There's a text for this series. I don't know how long we're into it. When I start seeing you shiver like this, then I'll quit. So I haven't seen anybody shivering, but y'all got blankets and stuff. That's good. Luke chapter 4, this is our text for this series. The title again is His Fame. Let's stand to our feet and let's read this text of Scripture together. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Read with me. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Father, today as we've opened your word, preface it with some thoughts, some comments, some of pastors' opinions maybe. But Lord, today we recognize the authority of your word, the superiority of your word. And Lord, we subordinate our hearts and minds now to it. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word as it has been written, the previous verses leading up to, and then this text of Scripture, Lord, today, help us to understand it. Lord, fill our minds with those things. Anoint our minds, our bodies, our voices, Lord, to live out of the abundance thereof, and we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen? Go ahead and be seated. Just a couple of more minutes here with you today. As I said earlier, you can hardly twitch these days without something that people might take and exploit and use on social media, and next thing you know, you're famous, whether you wanted to be or not. At the same time, there's a lot of generated fame. And again, all from the same platforms. Not only is there a lot of generated fame, there's a lot of exaggerated fame. You know what I'm saying? A lot of things get said that, frankly, aren't true. Or at least they're not substantiated. I mean, I've heard lots of different things. And my point isn't to pick on anyone. But there's lots of people that'll do stuff, and they'll do it in the name of Jesus, that are unsubstantiated, that have really no basis or no bearing. But they'll do it because they're looking for a following. They're looking for a fame. Some churches have joined into those kinds of things. And again, I'm not going to bother you today with the details. I just want you to know there's a difference between fame that uses the name of Jesus and the fame that comes from Jesus. There's a difference, a huge difference. And when it says here that his fame went out through all the regions round about, not only was there some reporting, but, you know, Jesus was actually doing things. Jesus was actually out with people. In fact, 99%+ of Jesus' ministry was done in the street. I mean, there was a couple of times that he went into the church house. We know he went to the temple and he did some teaching there and so forth. But most of it was out in the street, in the highways and the hedges. He had an itinerant ministry. He was moving around from town to town, from place to place, meeting people where they were. As they were, people with real needs. He didn't say, come and hear what I have to say, and if I have time for you, fine. No, he went out and moved in amongst the crowds. I mean, people crowded around, and you know why? Because he had something to offer. I mean, he really had something to offer. And friends, he still does today. The offer still stands. The power still. Did you notice what the verse said? Put that verse back up there again, Louis, would you? Yeah, it's there. Amazing. You're fast, brother. I turned around, there it was. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. There are two Greek words used for our English word power. Say power. There are two Greek words in the New Testament used for that word power. One of them is the word dunamis. It's the word from which we get the word dynamite. And the other is the Greek word exousia, and it's the word authority. Well, you say, well, what's this one here? It's the word dunamis. Dunamis, mighty power, miraculous power. The kind of power that is everything that would come from the venue of God. It's all of God's power on display in the person of Jesus. That's what it says, when he returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And so where Jesus went, that power flowed out. The Bible talks to us about the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you are familiar? The Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, there are lots of those gifts that are powerful gifts. And the Bible talks about healing, talks about tongues, and talks about discernment of spirits and different things. Powerful. God-generated. Spirit-generated. Manifestations and outpourings. That's what we're looking at here. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, all power, and that's the word exousia from Matthew chapter 28. All power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Now you go in my authority. Church, get up and go in my authority. And as the Spirit moves, that power, that dunamis would be poured out in the lives of people. How many of you here would witness to that, that God's power was poured out in your life in some way? Come on. If not, check your pulse. I mean, you know, right? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And there were people walking around with Jesus who were in need. You know, they couldn't go to the religious crowd because the religious leaders were holding him at arm's length, dressed in their long, fancy robes. You know, carrying themselves about like, look at us, we're really something. And all of the Jesus' run-ins he had, many of them were with the religious folks. But Jesus was about ministering the very power of God in people's lives. Preaching the truth of the gospel to them and then touching them at their point of need. Now, you may not have an exact point of need today that you can describe and say, here it is. I don't know. Don't cut God off. He may say something to you about that, but nevertheless, we may get up from here and you're going to find somebody that does. Come on. We're going to find somebody. When we know somebody who could use the touch of Jesus in their life, who could stand a bit of his fame all about them and upon them. You see, because his fame is more than just his notoriety. His fame is two things. Everything he said and everything he did. How many of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. There are 111 verses, over 2,000 words, and for your computer geeks, about 40 gigs of lineage. 107 of the 111 are red letter words of Jesus. Challenges, charges, commissions, commands, concerns. There are two intro verses and two outro verses in those three chapters. Now, if this is all that Jesus did was just say stuff, well, here comes another religious guy just telling us, don't do this, don't do that, stop this, start that, go with you. Was that all that Jesus was about? Just a bunch of do's and don'ts and starts and stops? Well, no. And how do we know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Yeah, those chapters are all the things that Jesus said. And in fact, we could kind of summarize them, not exhaustively, but we could summarize those chapters and say, this is a summary of everything he said. But you know, the next three chapters, they're 8, 9, and 10, right? 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, 10. I know I'm a mathematical genius. But those chapters tell us the things that he did. You can read them today when you go home, Matthew chapter 8, 9, and 10, or this week, read them. Because they're all the things that Jesus did. Again, it's a summary, not a totality, but a summary of the things that he did. And Jesus did some amazing things, folks. And I'm going to leave you with just one instance of that, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 9, right in the middle of all the things that Jesus did. Matthew chapter 9. Let me get organized here. Okay. And I want you to look at this. I want you to see that in this story, there is something vital and important that you and I think, can take away from it today. This is your takeaway point. It's the need for a faith response. The need for a faith response. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 20. It says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. How many of you are familiar with this story? One of those amazing stories, isn't it? And I don't have time to go into all the details today, but this was a feminine bleeding issue. I think that's pretty well clear. That's what this was. She didn't have a cut finger. It was an issue, feminine issue. And for crying out loud, she had it for 12 years. Jewish ceremonial law said that in these issues, the woman is unclean for the period of time. And that after the period of time, the design period, you can read it. It's in Leviticus 15, another homework assignment. Just read it. I don't have the time to go through all of that. But it's in the Bible. How you deal with this situation. But friends, you got to admit that this is kind of unusual. Ladies, right? This is kind of unusual. For 12 years, she's had this issue. That ancient Near Eastern society revolved around community. Today, we don't have that. Half of this town, no, three quarters of this town could care less that we're down here and doing what we're doing. Which is, that's its own built-in problems. We don't have the kind of community today, communities today. Some places they do. I don't want to be dogmatic about it. But some places they do and some places they don't. Many places they don't. There they did. And you're either in the community or you're what? You're an outcast. Either you can participate in the public worship and in all the public activities or you can't. And this poor gal has been out for 12 years. Imagine that. Imagine what she's feeling like. It's not only being an outcast, but there's also feeling like an outcast. Do you know anybody that may feel like an outcast? Have you ever been around somebody that said, you know what? God don't want me. Why would he want me? Look what I've done with my life. And yada, yada. There's lots of that going on. But friends, I beg to differ. Because Jesus came and died for all. Shed his blood for all. Laid his life down for all, and then picked it back up again to justify whosoever would come to him and trust upon him. And some of those folks have just these very particular needs, situational needs. And not only that, it was beyond her control. Think about it. You think she could control this? You thought if she could control this, she wouldn't already done it? Well, of course so. She couldn't control that. You say it wasn't her fault. No, we're not in the business of just making excuses and things of that nature, but just look at the picture. Just see what it is. Next verse. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. What did she know? Is that superstition? Faith. Faith, folks. But faith in something, not faith in just, woo. Throw it against the wall, see if it sticks. But faith in a person, the person of Jesus, whom she had at some point, some time heard of his fame. What is his fame? Everything he said, everything he did. Jesus touched people. His fame was powerful. If I may just but touch his garment, was that thunder? Oh, it was this, okay. Scared me a little bit here. If I may but just touch his garment, I can be made whole. Now, folks, I listen to me carefully. Don't run out of here and say, well, that preacher's crazy. But, and friends, I believe in divine healing. I believe in it, okay? But there's more to being whole than being healed, of a particular thing, right? Because, you know, you think about different people that maybe have gotten healed, but nothing changed in their lives. And those that have, and great things changed in their lives. What's the difference? Well, there is the healing of the body, then there's the healing of the mind, there's the healing of the soul, the healing of the heart. You see, and she said, that I may touch his garment, that I might be whole. And I think that God is interested in a person's wholeness than just in their, we'll say, just in their physical well-being. Don't get me wrong. Don't run on and say, well, he said God wasn't interested in our physical well-being. No, I didn't. He is interested in your physical well-being, but he's also interested in your spiritual well-being, your emotional well-being, your relational well-being. He wants you and I to be whole. And she said, by faith, she said, if I could just touch his garment, I'll be whole. That's outstanding, folks. Is there another verse there, Louie? There is. And Jesus turned him about when he had saw her. I think one of the other versions, one of the other gospel accounts said when he understood that healing virtue had went out of him, when he had sensed that he was touched. You know, here's a crowd of people gathered around him. Everybody's touching him. Everybody's reaching their hand out to him. Jesus, here, Jesus. But when he saw her, notice what he says to her. Daughter, be of good comfort. Now, I wonder when's the last time she felt that kind of acceptance, that kind of restoration. Daughter. You know, being an outcast for so long, she might have thought, how could I be a daughter? How could I get in on the things of God? There's one way to get in on the things of God, no matter who you are, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. I could say that's it, that's the end of sermon, but friends, his fame is that he restores, he reconciles, he brings back from the dead. And in fact, the interesting thing about this story is this wedged in between a story about a man who said, hey, come to my house, my daughter is dead. If you'll come, I know that she'll live again. And so wedged right in between that is this account. Jesus is not too busy doing other things to deal with the, we'll say, the regular day-by-day issues going on in people's lives, yours, mine, and others. But we have to come to him by faith. Church, we have to rise up by faith in these days when there's a lack of it all around us and pronounce his fame to the world at large. Are you with me? Let's stand to our feet together. In fact, let's just come together here in the middle, maybe grab onto somebody so you can get warm. Let's just come together right here in the middle. There's always heat. There's heat. The heat is right here where Dave's standing, so get right around Dave there. Praise the Lord. I want to dismiss you today, but not before we have an opportunity to pray. The Bible says, pray lifting up holy hands. So if you ever mind to do that, go ahead. Father, today in Jesus' name, as we come and at the end of our time together in your word, thank you, Jesus, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And thank you that that business is really is unfinished in terms of going forward. There are others. There are somebody maybe that we know, somebody you're going to call us to, an appointment that you're going to give us, who need to know that there's a God in heaven who cares about them and loves them and can do for them what they cannot do for themselves. What they may never feel in their heart and their mind, may never be able to ascend to the truth only by your power, by your spirit, Lord. We pray today that it would flow out of your church. Help us as we become the church scattered, Lord, to live to your honor and glory. Father, to proclaim your fame, not our church, Lord, but your fame, Jesus. And thereby you will grow your church. Thereby your church would indeed rise up in these times and be influencers, be world changers in a society gone mad. Help us, Lord, as we go. Thank you for loving us. We give you all the praise in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a beautiful day in Jesus' name.